We read the Word of God this evening as we find it in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And so in connection with Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day on the Church, Communion of Saints, and the Forgiveness of Sins, continuing our consideration of that Lord's Day, Lord's Day 21, and the latter part of it. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. To every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. And that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. For being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. So be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, and may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That truth, beloved, of God's word, as it's found in this chapter, touches many elements in the whole course of the chapter. The elements that we find in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21. We We've considered the broader subject of the Holy Catholic Church, and we direct our attention to the communion of saints and the forgiveness of sins. We'll read the whole Lord's Day. Believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ, the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and every one who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that every one must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principles of catechism here are very briefly stated, but are at the same time a thorough summary of serious spiritual elements in the Word of God. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The church is bound and united to Christ, its head. The communion of the saints and its connection with the forgiveness of sins, which the catechism includes in this Lord's Day, is not accidental, but it all flows from the truth that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life. A church is the called out or separated one, and we are called out and separated by the power of his grace and Spirit. He is the one who declares, as he did in Matthew this morning, that all power or authority is given unto him in heaven and on earth. By that almighty power, he gathers, defends, and preserves his church. We are brought by the power of our living, risen Lord into union with our Lord Jesus Christ. The Catechism, therefore, speaks of this in terms of our being living members of Christ by the bond of faith, and that being, therefore, members of Christ in our salvation, all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, share certain things in common, that we are partakers of him and all his riches and gifts, is after all something that he gives to every one of the members of the body. And that fundamental gift is that described next, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature. It's in the light of that that we may also speak of our walk with one another, and that you and I must know it our duty readily and cheerfully to employ our gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. There is a certain order here, and it is well founded in the nature of the way in which God gathers, redeems, and preserves his church. It is one living organism of which Christ is the head, and you and I as believers are living members, but not independent of one another, but bound and united together in one body and dwelling together in the union of faith in the blessedness of the forgiveness of sins. And so in light of that, we want to consider this evening the spiritual fellowship of the church. First of all, its spiritual foundation. Then it's spiritual communion, and finally it's spiritual blessings. Church is built, as we have seen really already over Good Friday and Easter, upon the satisfaction, the atonement, the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have no righteousness of our own. We are by nature conceived and born in sin. And we make the confession that our nature is wholly corrupt according to our first birth, and that even in the work of salvation, it is still that which cleaves to us as a old man of sin with whom we must strive and battle all our life long. And it is exactly that from which God has separated us through the work of redemption. When the apostle speaks to the Ephesians, he calls them to walk worthy of the calling wherewith they are called. They were once Gentiles, living out of the flesh, in bondage to it, in darkness and blindness. The grace of salvation did not make sin cease to exist in them, but it did nevertheless so separate them from it that they have now in Christ a new man and are called, therefore, in the battle of faith to put off the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on after the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Our salvation consists of taking one who is an ugly, dead, corrupt, depraved sinner. And he is a sinner not because sin is simply deeds that we do or actions that we take, but because our nature itself is sinful and corrupt. And the only way of redemption, therefore, is for Christ to come into our human nature, die to make satisfaction and atonement for our sins, and having done so, renew and quicken that human nature from death to life. And in a very real sense of the word, the resurrection from the dead on Easter Sunday morning is itself the fullness of that quickening of the human nature, and it is also the power by which he lays hold upon you and I when we were dead in trespasses and sins, and quickens us from death to life. In Ephesians 2, the apostle has made exactly that point. If you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, and he has done that when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ, and having raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus' resurrection is the source and power of our spiritual resurrection as to the soul from death to life. By that resurrection, Christ imparts his life to us, that it should now, through the operation and working of the Holy Spirit, become our life. And it's in the light of that that you and I have the calling, of course, to battle with sin, because we are members of Christ, he being the holy head of God's covenant, gathers to himself a people that reflect the wonder of his grace, so that we put off the old man and put on the new man and walk in harmony with the nature of our salvation in newness of life. And it's in that connection that the foundation of our spiritual communion together as a church is formed. Christ redeems to himself a people that he forms and makes to be living members of Christ. And he makes us to be partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. And the Catechism brings to the foreground the legal blessing of our salvation, which is that God, for the sake of Christ, will no more remember my sins, nor that corrupt nature against which I have to struggle all my life long. That there is in our life as a redeemed people the spiritual blessing of the forgiveness of sins. That blessing is imparted unto us as one of the blessings of Christ our Savior. And we live out of it, and we walk in it, as the Catechism is going to explain more fully in coming Lord's days, by the grace of daily conversion of life, that we are taught by the grace of God more and more to hate sin, to flee from it, to confess our sins, to come to God in repentance, to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and learn to walk in newness of life as a redeemed people who are counted righteous before God in Christ without any work of our own, of mere grace for Christ's sake. And that fountain becomes the fountain also of a new life, of putting off the old man of sin and putting on the new. It's in light of that that the Catechism draws a connection between your personal spiritual life and salvation and the reality of the church as the body of Christ. That I am and remain a living member of Christ, my head, and therefore of his body, means also that I stand in the communion of believers united to Christ, who are members of Christ as I am. And that begins a consideration, spiritual consideration, of how it is that we view the whole life of the church. You are a redeemed child of God. Your sins are covered in the blood of Christ. You have the new work of the life of the Holy Spirit given you from above. So does every elect, believing child of God. The whole congregation is spiritually the same when it comes to the fundamental nature of the blessings of salvation in forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and life in communion with God through Jesus Christ. The blessings that you have in this wonder of salvation, that God is become your God and Father, that you are and confess yourself to be a child of God, a living member of Christ my Savior, that my only comfort in life and death is that I'm not my own but belong to my faithful Savior. That is the confession of your and my heart. But it is the confession of all the fellow believing saints who are children of God. That forms the bond in your Christian marriage too, because you are not only husband and wife, but brother and sister in the Lord. And it forms the bond between you and your children, because God commands his covenant from unto children's children. Those little ones are lambs of the flock, and they are by the grace of God, not by the power of anything in their human nature or understanding, for they are infants, small children, and toddlers who know hardly how to speak yet and know their right hand from their left. But nevertheless, because God gathers his church in the generations, they too, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. You, in a sense, make a confession about your children when you bring them for baptism, when you make that confession that they are again received under grace in Christ and as members of his church ought to be baptized. You are saying of those little ones in your household that they too, with you as parents, as God gathers his church in the generations, our fellow believers, partakers of the benefit of all the gifts and blessings of Christ, though they do not fully understand and comprehend these things. So that the communion of the saints is a rich and beautiful foundation in the cross of Christ. It's what unites you to others in the congregation who are not your flesh and blood. It's what unites you in Christian marriage and fills it with its joy. It belongs to the communion of spiritual life around your table as parents with children that grow up in the fear of the Lord. The whole of that organic life, and it is an organic living thing, is that you and I are and remain living members of Christ our head, and therefore are members of one another. And we make confession that we are of Jesus Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and that we are partakers one of another. We all have the unity of the Spirit. We have one body, the body of Christ, offered on the cross and now manifested in the church. One Spirit, called, and one hope of our calling. Your hope is the same as your neighbor's hope in Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And the apostle, when he says that, is not excluding some inferior members of the congregation. Now, you understand, he is not presuming to know the spiritual state of every one head for head, as if there are no weeds in the wheat field, but that isn't his point. His point is that the church is the body of Christ, and from the viewpoint of what grace works in the life of that church, it is all one in Christ Jesus. And every one of us, even the little ones, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's why he died. That's why he ascended into heaven. That is the blessing that flows from it. And you and I can well understand that the Catechism therefore puts the forgiveness of sins in this Lord's Day and treats it here rather than treating it in a separate one. What becomes the very life of that church that walks in the unity of faith, in the bond of brotherly love, is that we walk in the grace of the forgiveness of God, and we do that exactly in harmony with what he says at the end of the chapter. When he says to you negatively, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, all the carnal hatred and enmity and bitterness of the world, and instead be kind one to another, tender hearted. And then he explains why that must be so. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's what makes the life of the church work. It's not some carnal association of men who negotiate, who have mutual tolerance of idiosyncrasies and what have you, but it's all rooted in the flesh. What makes the life of the church function and work is because Christ dwells there, and we, being partakers of Christ and of all his gifts, are centrally partakers of that blessing of the forgiveness of sins and have experienced the mercy of God and the wonder of his grace in imparting that blessing to us and imputing to us righteousness without works. And now we are given by that grace of God to forgive one another's sins and trespasses and debts, being tender-hearted and kind to one another, forgiving as Christ has forgiven you. as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That makes the life of the church function, because then it is rooted in a bond of brotherly love and mutual forgiveness. That is what makes Christian marriage work, because you and I confess, not only do I have a corrupt nature that I have to strive against all the time, but it's right there in my married life because my wife and I are both sinners. And you make the same confession. If you want to walk in a happy Christian marriage, then you have to do exactly what the apostle says here. By the grace of God, let all bitterness and wrath and malice and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, especially in your dealings with your spouse, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Christian marriage is founded in mutual forgiveness, not in harboring grudges and grievances and you did this to me, tit for tat, or what have you kind of thinking. It is founded in the wondrous grace of God that overflows in the life of two who are being members of Christ and partakers of all the blessings that are in Christ Jesus, walk in those blessings in communion with one another. Likewise with our children. That's why parental discipline is not simply maintaining a certain external order in the home, but it is teaching our children in the way of that discipline, the knowledge of sin, the need to repent and turn from the way they're going, to bring their mind and heart and will into subjection, not first of all to mom and dad, but to the will of God in Christ Jesus, and to walk in newness of life. So that you are constantly saying to your children that they must indeed know their sin and the need for forgiveness, and you show them also forgiveness for Christ's sake, so that it becomes a spiritual matter of spiritual discipline. It's where the world always cartoons the Christian doctrine of parental discipline as if it's simply beating up a child with a stick. And that's not the idea at all. It is an exercise of love to admonish, to spank even, to reprove in various ways, and bring home to the child the nature of sin, of his need to turn from that way for his spiritual welfare, of repentance and forgiveness, and the walk that is a walk in newness of life. We are called thereto. Because we are living members of Christ, his body is animated by the Spirit of Christ in such a way that it walks after the Lord Jesus Christ, lives out of him and for him. It's in light of that that we may talk about the communion of the saints. The communion is exactly a communion in all the blessings of salvation in such a way that we build one another up, encourage one another in the faith, edify one another in the Lord. That is one of the fundamental purposes even of the offices in the church. So that God gave the apostles and prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, and he gave it for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. And your walk with one another really has the same calling. And it works, therefore, that we draw together by mutual encouragement and instruction under the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we draw together in the unity of faith and walk in the spirit of kindness and tenderheartedness in forgiveness. We walk together at peace in the life of the church. It's why schism, division, strife, and separation that comes in the life of the church is a very serious matter. We are called to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are to put away from us evil speaking, so that putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, and we are not to be angry in a sinful way. There is a holy anger, but we are not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. We are to deal with one another so that no corrupt communication proceeds out of our mouth. We are to walk and talk with one another, speak with one another in the bond of love, in such a way that what proceeds out of your mouth is that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, and that it may minister grace to the hearers. And when we don't walk that way, the apostle says, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Schism and strife, lying and contention, when it is unholy, when it is rooted in sin, when it is driven around by every wind of doctrine with the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. When that is found as the spirit that animates the life of the church, then it works evil in the life of God's people and division and separation. It's not the life of Christ, but it's the life of sin that's becoming manifest. And we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God that way, because it works chastening, it works judgment, it works the heavy hand of God that brings our pride down. Now, there is a contending for the faith, a truth contending for the truth. But the apostle says, here's how you do that. Speaking the truth in love. There is a spirit of speaking the truth that is antagonistic, argumentative, and that wants to put oneself first in sinful pride. That is not the biblical way to contend for the faith, to stand firmly and steadfastly for the truth, and to speak the truth in a biblical way that edifies involves doing so out of a spirit of love, not of self-centered pride. The temptation always for all of us is to lose that perspective. Also, Paul in 1 Corinthians speaks of the fact that the better way is the better way of charity or love. And he makes the point that if I know all mysteries and have all knowledge and all gifts of the Spirit, but I have not charity or love, then I am like a clanging cymbal, like a big piece of metal being hit with a hammer that just simply bangs and thunders and accomplishes nothing. Because charity or love suffers long and is kind. And that is something that, as we have gone through all of these things, beloved, and I'm not really interested in speaking about the group that has departed, that we focus rather on that which serves to the use of edifying, building up, comforting, and encouraging us in the truth. That while we may recognize the need to contend for the faith, to call those who are wayward and unruly to repentance, our focus in our own life here has been and ought to continue to be that we seek and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We walk together in the joy and union of fellowship that is in Christ Jesus, that we focus on the blessings of salvation, that our contending for the truth be done in the root of it in love, so that we speak the truth in love and may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That is the purpose of the truth. It is that you and I, as fellow members of one body, in spiritual communion together, may grow more and more united to Christ our head, draw our life out of him in the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, and that we might walk therein in the unity of faith and in the bond of brotherly love. You do that, and you receive those who come as office bearers, and the office bearers labor in the congregation for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we labor, therefore, with a view to the unity of the church and its spiritual welfare. And the Lord provides us with a pastor in his own time. Then you and I encourage that pastor. We walk with him at peace with him. Not naively. If he errs, then we must say something in love, going to such a one privately. But we walk together in the unity of faith. We don't go home and have roast minister for lunch. We don't sit around and take pot shots at the elders either. And the elders are not a kind of collection of cardinals and bishops. Well, the peasants are down below. None of that involves the genuine spiritual communion of the body of Christ, in which each one, including the offices, are gifts set by Christ in the congregation to minister to others for the welfare of the body. And that means that you also have a calling, whether you are minister, elder, or deacon, or whether you are one who labors in the congregation in your own place, including young people. You have a calling to use the gifts that God has given you, not for yourself and your own personal advancement and aggrandizement in the life of the church. So, as so often happens, especially in some types of congregations where you have one who wants everyone to be noticed, to notice me, instead to use it for the advantage and salvation of other members. And you get up and you do so cheerfully, and that is with a willing and ready mind and heart. Because it demands on the life of the congregation, and that is true at present in our small congregation, are many. It is simply the reality that everyone has to carry something, because it is simply, there are simply no one else to carry these things. And that puts an added burden on the office bearers, but also on their families. It puts an added burden on the whole life of the congregation. When you have many families, then it is perhaps a little easier to talk about readily and cheerfully employing our gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members, because it's spread out over a larger group. But in many ways, beloved, there is a certain privilege in our smallness. And that is that you and I are not allowed to kind of hide off in a corner and say, well, that's other people can handle that. That is not actually for anybody's spiritual welfare. It is good that you and I have to labor together, take up the burden of the life of the congregation, and walk together in brotherly love, and that the question of using our gifts for the other members is almost something that you cannot set aside because of the present need of the whole body here. God has set us there. That belongs to this wonder that through that spiritual activity, as we walk in Christ, live out of the blessings of salvation, particularly that mutual forgiveness, forbearance, kindness, and brotherly love, that we experience through that in the life of the church the blessings of salvation in a fuller degree. What I mean by that is this, that God does not save mere individuals. There are those who are always preoccupied with personal salvation. Well, salvation is not simply an isolated individual getting saved. It's personal, true. But it's personal in this way, that God brings to eternal glory you and your brothers and sisters in Christ, brings to heavenly glory the household of faith. It is not individuals that left Egypt, but households and families. And it is households and families that cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan. And it is part of our experience of the blessings of salvation, which is going to reach a consummation. You and I experience in the body of Christ, in a measure, though imperfectly, because of the presence of indwelling sin, the reality of life as the body of Christ, redeemed. Eternal glory is an endless expression of the perfected joy of that salvation, so that in eternal glory, the whole church out of all nations, gathered now from all of time, will stand in eternal glory in communion with one another without any barrier of sin to mar our fellowship, and cry out with joy and praise and thanksgiving concerning the wonder of that salvation and the glory of Christ, our Redeemer and Head. And you and I therefore walk now, and we begin to experience the reality that the body is truly a body, and that being fitly joined and compacted together by that which every joint supplieth, that's you. You are those joints and those elements now compacted together. That working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That wonder that we have now imperfectly is going to be perfected. It is going to be brought to eternal glory in the day of the resurrection of the dead and the final consummation of the kingdom. And so it's set before us in Scripture as a wedding feast, in which we come to that wedding feast clothed with the wedding garment of righteousness, that is, of the forgiveness of sins, and we eat and drink with Christ our Savior in the joy of the great day of Christ and His church. We manifest that now imperfectly, but it is God's purpose in the life of a congregation that you and I begin to live out of it and also experience it. That's why you and I don't go off in a little corner all by ourselves as if our spiritual life is simply about me. That works your spiritual hurt. Our spiritual life is about us and our. Even Jesus, in his instruction in the Lord's Prayer, underscores that by the very pronouns he uses, our Father, even to the extent of praying, give us our daily bread. And it is so in the whole life of the church. It's in light of that that you and I look for the glory of the new heavens and earth and the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven. It is the consummation of the communion of the saints, in which it is perfected in the work of redemption. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we have but a small beginning of new obedience personally. We have a small beginning of the new life of Christ as a congregation. Grant that we may edify one another, it might build one another up in the faith. Keep us in the various storms of the present trials of life, both in a sinful world and in the life of our churches. Grant us that measure of peace and unity, which is the blessing of thy grace and spirit. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen.